Judges chapter 13. In Judges chapter 13 and verse number 1, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. I don't know about you, but I read that, I can't just gloss over it and go on. Could you imagine our country being dominated, say, by Mexico, and we went into servitude for 40 years? Could you imagine that? That's what we're talking about here. 40 years. Just out of your homes, out of your land, away, sometimes away from your family, 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message tonight. And I do pray, God, you guide and direct me. Lord, just help me say the things that are pleasing to you. And God, may we glean some things here from the Word of God tonight. Lord, that we can put in our lives as safeguards, Lord. And God, just help us, God. We need it. We're a needy people, God. We need you. There's no question about it. Father, to face tomorrow, we'll need you. God, to get us through the night, we'll need you. Father, for the next hour, we'll need you. For the next minute, we'll need you. God, we need you all the time. And Lord, help us to remember that you are our sufficiency. It is by your grace and mercy we even draw our next breath. Father, we just love you for loving us. We ask you to help us to be pleasing in thy sight tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Israel had been in bondage for 40 years to the Philistines, and God sends an angel to announce the birth of a deliverer. And notice that God has big plans for this child. The mother is given a special diet. She is not to drink any wine or strong drink. That ought to send a message to a whole lot of people right away. She is not to eat anything unclean. This child is to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb. Now, hold your place here in Judges, but look over in the book of Numbers. Numbers, back towards the front of your Bible. And look at Numbers chapter 6, and you'll find there's some other instructions given about a Nazarite here. And Numbers chapter 6. And notice verse 1. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vows of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. So notice, no wine or strong drink is given again. Couldn't drink vinegar, couldn't drink liquor, no grapes or raisins even. Nothing from the vine tree. And if you ever do a study on trees, you find out that he's talking about grapes growing on a vine tree. Isn't that something? And he says, no razor come upon his head. He shall not come at or near a dead body, even his own mother or father. He shall be holy. This is going to be a special child. This child that was going to be born here to Manoah and his wife is going to be a very, very special child. And when you think about this thing, as they got the announcement, I'm sure they were very careful to do everything the angel told them to do. I'll bet she was so excited because she, up until this time, couldn't have children. Now he said, you're going to have a child. Now he said, this child's going to be a Nazarite until the day of his death, from when he comes from the womb to the day of his death. This special child. Can you imagine the excitement they had? This child coming. God is blessing this child as the parents finally get to see the God working. That child comes about verse 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. We're back in Judges 13. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, imagine what that must be like when a parent begins to see God moving in their child's life. That's something, isn't it? I know what it's like. I know it's like seeing God move in our kids' lives, and when he did and how he did. And we remember some particular spectacular events and life-changing things along the way. Some that could have been and weren't. Some that were and were very excited about. But you see God moving, and you're thankful that he is moving in your children's life. I'm sure they were excited. Samson was a blessed young man, and his whole life lay ahead of him. But the problem we're going to find is that Samson becomes too prideful, too full of himself. And he begins to make some mistakes. As often we do when we get ahead of the Lord, or we think we got a better plan than God's got. We think we know better, or maybe we think we are the exception to the rule. And we'll see that he thinks he knows more than even his parents. He uses poor judgment. And in just a few short years, Samson ruins a perfectly good life. And as a pastor now for how many years? Been a lot. I can tell you, I have seen so many people ruin perfectly good lives. God has a plan. God wants to do something with them. But that ends up going by the wayside, and you see them shipwrecked. You see their families busted apart. You see the heartache and the sorrow of children gone astray. You see all these things, and you say, man, they ruined a perfectly good life. It wasn't God that ruined it. It was them. Now, I want you to take a few moments with me here as we look in chapter 14 and look at some things about Samson. In 14:1, it says, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. I want you to see the first thing that he does is he forsakes the guidance of his parents. Samson had some godly parents. They were trying to do right. They had instructions from this angel on how this child was to be raised and how she was to conduct herself through this pregnancy. I believe they did everything. They didn't miss a thing. And they began to see God moving in their child's life. They began to get excited about it. They thought, boy, this is truly a blessing of God. God's so good to us to give us this wonderful son. And he's going to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And, oh, boy, I bet they're all excited. And then one day, this deliverer comes home and says he wants to marry one of the enemy. He's supposed to deliver them from the Philistines. The Philistines were their oppressors. He wasn't supposed to marry them. He was supposed to drive them out of that country and conquer them so that Israel could once again serve the Lord their God openly. There's so much that happened in this time. I'm working on another message about this thing in Israel and the Philistines. When we see this thing, he wants to go, and they knew the law of God. They knew he was supposed to not marry outside of the Hebrews. God had put some very specific laws in and said that there were certain people they could marry, certain people they weren't to marry, and they were not to marry outside of Israel. We say today you don't get married to somebody that's not a Christian. You don't want your kids saying, oh, I love this woman or I love this guy and I want to marry him, and you find out the guy doesn't know the Lord. He's not saved. He's a reprobate. He's living like the devil. And that's going to break your heart as a parent. And that's the analogy you can draw here. You can draw that typology. You say, well, yeah, but I'm going to convert him. I'm going to win him over. No, you're not. No, you're not. You may think you are, but you're not. And how many of the young girls have done that and said, well, I'll this guy, he loves me so much, he'll change for me. Yeah. No, he won't. You think that? If he won't change for God, who do you think you are? Yeah. You know? And so he says he thinks he knows more. He demands. They weaken eventually. They give in to his demands. And you know what that tells me? That tells me if you are pig-headed enough, if you are bull-headed enough, if you just keep striving and pushing and whining and kicking and stomping, you can eventually get your way. And you can look over and over again in the Bible about people that threw the temper tantrum, people that persisted. You think of the prophet there, Balaam. Remember when he got on that mule to go with Balak to curse the people of Israel, and God told him, don't go? God said, don't go. God said, don't go. God met him in the way. The dumb ass begins to speak to him. Says, what are you doing? Trying to kill us both. And he's arguing with the donkey in the middle of the road. And you know what? He just persisted. And God said, okay, go. You know where he died? Died in the enemy camp. Died when they slaughtered the Moabites. That's where that prophet went. Down the tubes. So here he descends into Timnath, verse 5. Then went Samson down. Now, the wording of the Bible is so just great, you know. You think old Jonah, when he went away from the Lord, it said he went down to Joppa. And he went down into a ship. And he was sailing down to, and he's just going down, down, down. And here he says, Samson went down, and his father and mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Now, you remember what one of the rules of the Nazarite was? You don't come near any dead body. Not even your mother, your father. If they die, you don't go near their body. And where is he going? Going to see the lion. Going to see this lion. All right, you know, he does battle with this lion down there. It appears that he defeated the lion. appears he whooped him. He took him and he rent him, it said. He just ripped him in shreds. A lion probably grabbed one paw and the other paw and just went, just tore him to pieces. Said as he would a kid. Said there was nothing in his hand. That's the kind of strength, that kind of power that he had when God was moving on him. And, he revels in this victory. He must have felt unbeatable. And, he's going on down there, and he's probably thinking in his heart, mom and dad don't know everything, They think this, and they think that, and that, because remember, he's been taught from a young child the law and the vows of the Nazarite. He knows. He's not ignorant of it. He knows. And yet he's doing it anyway. And you know what the Bible says? The pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit, or what is it? A haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty, and before honor is humility. Is that it? I got two verses mixed up. All right, and it says, anybody know? Well, good, then I could have just said it any way I wanted, and you wouldn't have. I can give you the JD version. Amen. Pride goeth before destruction. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. All right, and another place it talks about being haughty as proud and disdainful, having a high opinion of oneself with some contempt for others. It's lofty. It's arrogant. Samson is so full of himself at this point in time that he goes down there to talk to this Philistine woman. It says, and she pleaseth him well. I can just see him. Most of you guys, you remember those days when you really thought you were something. Yeah. Before you found out you weren't really anything. But you thought you were something. You watch these young guys go, they're all puffed up, walking down the street, they're really something. Just look at the way I got the jive step, man. I'm something else, And they walk on down there. And you see that stuff happening all the time. Can you imagine how he must have felt ripping that lion to shreds? Now he comes strolling into town going to see his girl. Going to see his girl, man. He's just beaming. Oh, boy, let me wait till she hears what I did on the way here. And starts, and she pleases him well. He's out of his mind. I can imagine she batted her eyes at him, Oh, Samson. You're such a hunk. Yeah, I know. Can I borrow your jewelry, baby? And, you think about this thing. He probably thought that he was special enough to get away with something. And some time passes, and he returns. In verse 8, it said, after a time he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands. Uh-oh. And went on eating. Uh-oh. And came to his father and mother and gave them. They did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. You see, he came on down that thing. He found that lion. He goes in there. He knows he shouldn't have, but he did. He knows he's supposed to keep himself holy, but he doesn't. And he commits this sin by going to this carcass, but not only does he defile himself, but he defiles his parents because he comes and takes of that unclean. You see, if it touched the body of a dead animal, it was unclean. And so that honey in the carcass was unclean. And he took that and he gave it to his parents. And he defiled his parents with it. When you think about it, sin always has consequences, and the consequences of sin often are not right here. Sometimes it's in the people around us. Sometimes our sin affects them. It defiles them. It brings them down. I bet every young man in here at one time when you were growing up, you brought some reproach to your parents' name. You defiled their name because of your behavior. And the community, somebody found out about it. And you know what your parents said? They looked at you and they said, I've tried hard to build our name up in this community, and you go out and do that, you have disgraced me. And in a sense, you've defiled them. And you've brought their name down. And so, you're going to ruin a life. You'll probably ruin more than just yours. You'll ruin a few others.
How did the honey get into the
through the bees. The bees go in and they build their little honeycomb inside there, and then they make the thing. And so he does this and he defiles them. And you know what ends up happening? Samson thinks he beat the lion. And you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that we're to be sober, to be vigilant. For our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And sometimes we think we've beat the lion. Sometimes we think we've pulled one over on them. Sometimes we think we're just strong enough in our own strength to defeat the lion. But you know what ends up happening here? Come on down about verse 10. So his father went down to unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought the 30 companions to be with him. You see, the world's always got friends for you. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth the riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of raiment, of garments. But if you cannot declare it, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me, then lovest me not. Thou hast put forth the riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said on him on the 7th day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said, if ye had not plowed with mine heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And notice what happens here. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, took their spoil, gave changes of garment unto them which expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Look at verse 20. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. You see what happened? Samson disobeyed God, and there was a consequence. Not only did he defile his mom and dad, but you know what else he did? He ended up losing his wife. She wasn't really his in the first place. Because she, you know, she said, confide in me, confide in me. Tell me. You say you love me, and you won't even tell me the riddle. I'm hurt. I don't think you trust me. I don't think you really love me. And so he breaks down, he tells her the riddle, and she couldn't wait to run over and tell her people. She went against him. This man that she supposedly loved. This man that pleased him well, or a woman that pleased him so well, did this to him. And you know what you find? Once again, Samson thought he could be the exception to the rule. It'll be okay if I marry a Philistine. I know what God said about that. I know what, you know, it'll be all right. It'll be different this time. But it isn't different this time. And now, that guy that, one of the 30 companions that he used as his friends, one of them got his wife. Isn't that something? And you'd think he'd get that thing straightened out. You'd have thought he would have repented and gotten right with God, but he didn't. He forsook all of the guideposts of his youth, all the things that his parents had said, all the things that they had followed the instructions of God and instructing their child and raising him to be the deliverer. And now this has happened. He's ruining his life. Chapter 16. You'd think things were bad enough that way that it was. And as you know, they ended up, I'll just fill in the details for you. Let's see, chapter 15 and verse number 6. Then the Philistines said, who hath done this? Because Samson caught foxes, burned down all their fields and stuff. They said, who had done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timonite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. The very thing that they told her, if you don't tell us the riddle, we're going to burn you with fire. And she told them the riddle, and they still burned her with fire. You know, great people, these Philistines. And so now he goes, you'd think he would learn his lesson. Verse 1, chapter 16, then Samson went down to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city. And they were quiet in the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. Wow. Already he's gone astray, but it didn't stop there. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Samson just has a problem with women. He's got a problem. His eyes like to wander, and he seems to like the women that his parents don't want him to have anything to do with. He seems to like the women that God does not want him to have anything to do with. He seems to be drawn in that direction. She was nothing more than a prostitute. She made her living pleasing men that she had no real interest in. And Samson was nothing to her but some money that was offered. Verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Listen, when Samson came in Delilah's door, she won the lottery. This was the Powerball. 1,100 pieces of silver. Each one of the lords promised her that. Wasn't just one. They said, we'll each give you this if you'll entice him. And she looked and said, man, this sucker's gone. He's going down. I don't care how big and strong he is. And she's going to take him down. And this is the problem that he gets into. He falls for this woman. And she starts to entice him. You notice in verses 6 through 9 there, she says, tell me wherein thy great strength lieth. Verse 7, and he said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withes that never were dried, then shall I be weak as another man. And of course he's lying to her. And then the lords of the Philistine brought up to her 7 green withes which had not been dried, and she bound him with him. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. So they weren't even alone. There were men in the room. I mean, do you see how bad this is? Gets worse. And now they were lying, and the men and lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. Now you would have thought he'd have been out of there. Man, this is a trap. This is a setup. They've got a sting operation going here. I gotta get out. No. And he's just so full of himself that he thinks he's invincible. He doesn't realize that he's not. And then so Delilah, verse 10, she says, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherein thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me with fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah, she's doing this now, therefore took new ropes, bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait, abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off him, his arms as like a thread. And Delilah said unto him, now he's still there. I mean, you'd think somewhere, this guy's got to be dumber than an ox. You'd have thought somewhere he'd have said, gee, I don't think it's she has my best interest at heart. No, he's twinkle dusted. He's in trouble. And 13, and Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep. Now listen, she's woke him up 3 times now out of a sound sleep, scaring him to death. The Philistines are here. Man, how could you get a good night's rest in that place? He awaked out of sleep with the pin and the beam and the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thy heart is not with me? Now, you know, like an ox to the slaughter. That's what Proverbs says about a man that goes after a strange woman. It's like an ox to the slaughter. That's where the way it's going. And she, well, of course, you know, how canst thou say that I love thee when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily. Now, you'd think he'd have figured something out, wouldn't you? Daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. She called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. You see what happens is you start toying and playing with sin. God had this wonderful plan for Samson's life. I don't think it included these harlots. I don't think it included these nightly excursions down to the prostitute's house. I don't think they were all in God's plan here. God will use it ultimately. But don't you think God might have had a better plan for Samson? I mean, this is a man that slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. One jawbone. This is a man that God has had his hand on before he was conceived in the womb. This is a man that God said, man, I'm going to use him to begin the deliverance of the bondage of Israel from the Philistines. God had great plans for him. But so far, he's been really messing up. Notice what happens here in verse 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee. And he woke, and he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. Verse 21. But the Philistines took him, and watch this, and put out his eyes. What was Samson's problem? The eyes liked to wander, didn't they? He saw a woman. He saw a woman of the Philistines, and she pleased him very much. He saw the carcass of the lion and the honey, and it was too much for him to turn away from, and he had to go get it. He saw what the Philistines did, and then he went ahead and he got some foxes and burned them down the fields, and the trouble's coming, the fight is on. But then he saw this Delilah, and he fell for her. And she never once, not one time, ever had his best interest at heart. That wasn't what she was about. She was about money. How much you got? She was for sale. I'll give them to you. I'll deliver him. I'll get him to tell me all that he has to say. Don't you know she told him that she loved him? Don't you know she whispered in his ear that he was the one and that, you know, he had her heart? Don't you know she told all her other clients to stay away while Samson was around? Don't you know she set that thing up? And she helped him ruin his own life. They put out his eyes. Put out his eyes. And you know what ends up happening? I'm not going to go through the whole thing for the sake of time here. But Samson ends up washed up, wasted. Philistines took him down there, and they used to have the way they had the mill set up. There was big grinding stones in the mill, and they had a big pole in the center. And they'd have, you've seen these things on TV, four or five horizontal poles go out, and they'd hook up donkeys to them, and some kid would chase them around, and they'd go around and around and around, and they would grind the wheat. Well, they didn't need donkeys. They had Samson. And they'd put him in there, and they'd tie his hands up on them poles. He couldn't see anything, but he didn't have to see because he wasn't going anywhere. And he would go around and around and around. And every now and then, they would get their big coliseum filled, and they'd be just rejoicing at their gods and drinking to their gods and toasting to their gods. And somebody would say, "Bring Samson on out here. Send that little boy to go get the big man." And he'd go in there, and he'd untie him, and he'd lead him along by the hand, and this big old blind ox could come out there, and all the people would see him, and they'd start laughing. "Look at Samson, our God delivered us. Ha, ha, ha. Oh, the great deliverer of Israel. Ha, ha." And they laughed. I don't think that was what God's plan was for his life. But he had his own ideas. He had his own way. He had rebellion in his heart against the things of God. He might not have said it openly, but everything in his actions showed that, you know what, I know what my parents told me. I know how they've raised me and what they said God's plan is for me, and I'm to be a Nazarite, and I know what I'm supposed to do, but you know what? There ain't no man stand against me. There ain't no Philistine going to whoop me. I whipped 1,000 of them. I ripped a lion in half with my bare hands. There ain't nobody going to tell me. And the devil said, "Well, I might not have a man that can whip you, but I'll find you a woman. And she'll bring you down." And he lost everything that he had. And you know, eventually they brought him out to that Colosseum. And by then, all this time had gone by, his hair began to grow. And the Philistines weren't paying attention. And the hair got longer and the hair got longer. And then finally he goes, he tells the Lord, he said, "Just this once. Would you give me my strength back just this once that I may die with the Philistines?" Isn't that something? No honorable death for Samson. No sepulcher with the fathers or the kings or the prophets. No ceremonies. Nobody saying, "Yay for Samson!" No, I bet they talked about him, though. And see, you know what? God had big plans for that guy. But man, he just couldn't stay on the straight and narrow. He just couldn't stay with God's plan. He just had to keep going on. And he went in between those two big pillars. He laid his hand on each one that held this whole thing. Thousands of the Philistines in the upper decks. And he gets in there and he bows himself. It says he just boom, pulls himself down and brings that whole place down. So he slew more at his death than he did during his life. But he died with him. His burial was underneath a bunch of rubble with a bunch of Philistine bodies on top of him. And you know what he did? He ruined a perfectly good life. I would say no one is strong enough to play with sin. No one is strong enough or smart enough to have better plans for their life than God has. I would say to you tonight, you got to seek God's will for your life. You're still here because God has something for you to do. He has got a plan for you. Like I read in that missionary's letter, he said, "I knew God wasn't done with me yet." Wasn't done with me yet. More for me to do. And we're still here because God has something for us to do. He's got a better plan than we have. We have to learn to follow his plan and just trust him to get us down that path of his perfect will. so that we can accomplish what he wants accomplished. I believe Samson ruined a perfectly good life. I've watched many a person do the same thing. Watched many a Christian do the same thing. I could tell you stories of people that were once on fire for God, bold witnesses, and then somewhere along the line they just got screwed up here and started thinking they had a better plan than God had. And they're out. No people, no women that married men that were lost thinking they were going to turn them around and things would be better. And that never works. It's always misery and heartache. Find men that think they're going to go out and find a new wife and they're looking for her in all the wrong places. And they're going to come home with a Delilah. Somebody just looking for a house to live in, bed to sleep in, clothes to wear, somebody to pay the bills. But their heart's never truly with them. And it just never works out. You know what I'd say to you tonight? Seek God's will for your life. I think he's already shown you a lot about what he wants. And be willing to go God's way. Forget about your way. Go God's way. God's way is the best way. You got a wonderful life plan for you. If you're going to see it, you got to learn to be obedient and submissive to his will. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for each and every one's here. And God, again, it's been prayed so many times. We pray for those that could not be here tonight, but would be. If their health was not down, if things were not holding them back. And God, we just pray that you strengthen each one. And I pray for these that are here, Lord. They've got time ahead of us. We don't know how much. We know not the day nor the hour when you'll come. And no one knows their appointed time of death. God, everyone in this room could have another 20 years, if that's what you choose. God, help us not to be looking for our way. Help us to be looking for your way. And God, guide us and direct us and lead us into the path of righteousness for thy name's sake. And Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.